If you could imagine a Cinderella-like story, a Cinderella-like girl, and she'd be just a girl. She'd just be in her early teens. But this girl's had a tough life. She was born into slavery, so her whole life has been manual labor. It's been a life of oppression. It's been a very tough life working under a tyrant. And she comes into this little hovel where she lives, dressed in rags, filthy rags, filthy and even smelling like the barn that she works in. This is a little Cinderella-like girl. And then can you imagine that she has called before the king, the high king? She comes into his palace. And in the midst of the majesty and the grandeur, she comes before his throne, dressed as she is, in these filthy rags. And you can imagine the humility is genuine. She's actually terrified to come before this powerful, majestic king. And she bows down before him. And he has summoned her. And he is going to tell her something. And he tells her, "I would like to pay all of your debts and buy you out of slavery. I would like to free you of your bondage." And then he says something completely, completely outlandish. He says, "I would like to adopt you as my own girl. I want you to come live here in the palace. You will be a king's daughter. You will have all the rights and privileges of nobility. This I want to do for you because I have chosen you." And then he would have two requests for her. His first request is this: "Would you be willing to be trained up to be one of my ambassadors?" And the second request is this: "Would you give up your filthy rags and allow my staff to dress you with the raiment of nobility? Would you allow me to do that?" This is very similar to what it is like for us and what God has done for us in buying us out of our bondage and with the precious blood of his own son. And we all were like that little girl, held in slavery to sin. And that sin and that sinful life had literally dressed us, or the result of it was just like filthy rags that we've been wearing. And God, his offer is not just to free us, but then to bring us into his kingdom and to even train us up to be his ambassadors. And his request is that we would also take off these old rags, take off the sinful nature, and allow him to robe us with the raiments of nobility. Now, that is the offer that God puts on the table. What would be your response? And so here we read in Colossians, in this text, And previous to this, we've been told to take off, to put to death, in fact, from our sinful nature, all these, the ugliness that's actually not just upon us, but inside of us. And now he tells us, therefore, as God's chosen people, see, he chose us. And he wants us to be holy. We are holy and dearly loved. To clothe yourselves with these virtues of nobility, with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Do you know people? Do you know anybody that has those qualities? Do you know somebody who is just filled with compassion and kindness? Have you met somebody like that? Do you know somebody like that? Do you know somebody who has a true godly humility? Humility is one of my favorite of all of the virtues. And I think true humility is gorgeous, beautiful, noble, even majestic. Because true humility, it's not about somebody who grovels, who's worm-like. The truly humble person is a delightful person. And the reason you delight in them is because they're not filled with themselves. They're not arrogant and rude and proud. They're the exact opposite. In fact, it's not about them. Their whole life is about being focused on God and others. And so they're delightful to be around. Because typically in a conversation, they're just asking about you and genuinely wanting to know about you. I think humility is one of the most beautiful of the virtues. Do you know somebody who really has that gentleness, that godly gentleness and patience, that long-suffering, sometimes the way it's translated? Are they not people of nobility? You can have somebody who is dressed to the hilt in the latest Italian fashion, Versace. You know that place? Oh my goodness, I went online just to make sure I was spelling it right. And Abigail was in the room with me, and I said, oh, do you like this purse? This leather purse? Oh, okay, let me see if I can get that for your next birthday. Ooh, $1,900. I don't think so. Well, here's a dress I think Rachel would like. How much is that? It's a simple little nice dress. Yeah, she looked very pretty in it. Oh, $1,650. Wow. Here's a shirt for Robert. And I asked Abby, I said, how much do you think this shirt, looked at it on, might cost? I said, wild guess. She goes, 50? I go, higher, 100? $1,150 for a shirt. That's Versace. I don't think anybody could come out of Versace dressed to the hilt and look more elegant, more beautiful, or more radiant than somebody who is clothed with God's nobility, with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Aren't these virtues just beautiful? This is what God is asking us to clothe ourselves with and to take off those other unvirtues, non-virtues, the meanness, the bitterness, the perversion, all those things that have so tainted, corrupted our very character, our core. God, who has already chosen us and who has called us to be holy because he loves us so much, and he has called us to be his ambassadors and truly, positionally, he has elevated us to where we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Is it too much for him to ask that we change our clothes? Take off the old, put on the new? Take off that which is filthy and corrupt and put on that which is godly and noble? This is God's request this morning. Then he goes on in verse 13. Oh, in your sermon notes. So therefore, God is asking us, or God wants to clothe us with nobility. My second point then is that God asks us to get along. Get along if you're taking notes. As simple as that. Verse 13, he says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive, ooh, this is steep. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I love Jesus has that wonderful parable of that miserable servant who was so indebted to the king, and it was literally millions of dollars in debt to the king. And the king was going to throw him into jail until he could pay it off. And he bowed down and pleaded with the king, please, 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 have mercy upon me. And the king's heart was moved. And he forgave him all of his debts. But then that servant went out. And as he was walking along, found somebody that owed him a few bucks. And he shook him down. And he threatened this guy, threatened to throw him in jail if he didn't pay him back. The other servants went to the king. You know that guy that you forgave the millions of dollars? You won't believe what he just did. The king was furious, called him in there, and said, how in the world, after I forgave you millions, and now you were unwilling to forgive this other servant who owed so little? Yeah. And that's the way God sees it. That's God's perspective. The massive list of sins against him, he has wiped it away graciously and forgiven us. And now he asks us. And so this person, but Lord, you don't understand. Oh, I understand, he says. But, and I love the language here. Verse 13 tells us that we are to bear with each other. It really means to put up with, to tolerate with one another. You know, when I first got here a couple years back, and there's a little bit of tension going on about hymns. A lot of people that really prefer hymns. Hymns. Now that, and there were others that, oh, contemporary music. Contemporary is where it's at. If you want to grow your church, contemporary music. My appeal was simple, and it went right back to this text. We are called to bear with each other. I know some of you who love the hymns, and I do too. That's just it. I love both sets of music. Some people are pretty stubborn about this. And you know what? You are called to bear with the people whose preferences are over here. And you over here are called to tolerate, put up with. Might not be your favorite music. You know what? If and when we are clothed with nobility, do you know how easy it's going to be to put up with and bear with one another, especially with these minor grievances? I mean, if your heart is filled with patience, if your heart is filled with kindness and gentleness and humility and compassion, this is easy. This bearing with one another becomes easy. And I'm not saying, though, that in general, it is easy. In fact, he says that we are to forgive any grievance that we have against another person. Think of the root of that word, grievance. What is it? Grieve. No, these things hurt. These offenses, they grieve me. I've truly been injured. I've truly been offended. In some cases, the offense is great. And yet we're still called to forgive. This is not willy-nilly. This is not easy. This is tough love God's calling us to. In fact, I would say, humanly speaking, it could well be in many situations impossible what God is asking us to do. I'll grant you that. Humanly speaking, in some of these cases where the offense, where the sin against you has been so grievous, it is humanly impossible. So you have a right to say, God, that's humanly impossible. And again, he would smile. And he would say, that's why I want to put my love inside of you. It will be a divine love. It will be a love so powerful that it can so change your heart and not make your heart weak, but make your heart so strong that you'll be able to forgive. God doesn't want us to be weaklings. That's not what he's asking. In fact, he wants to make us so strong. And he wants to move us from the victim thoughts over here to where it's so filled with love. And that would be the next point, that God wants us to have his divine love. So verse 14, he says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That divine love. It is a godly love. It is, and you know, you've probably heard the different words in Greek for love. And there's then eros. We get the word erotic from that, but it's just kind of it has the sexual implications and relational implications. Then there's phileo, which is like brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, phileo. And then there's agape love. That is the love of God. That's the kind of powerful love he wants to put inside of us. What does that look like? Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, really, let's open our Bibles. This is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. 1 Corinthians 13. And without this love, literally, God's estimation of us and of all that we do is pretty much a zero. You read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. What is God's estimation of somebody without love? You can be just a pastor, a missionary, a deacon, an elder. You can be working for the Lord. And if you're without love, Paul says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And that's God's opinion of me. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. It all amounts to zero. Our lives without agape. What does agape look like? Verse 4 and beyond. Love is patient. Love is kind. Some of the same words that were in the Colossians text. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. Again, those are the opposites of humility. So love is humble, right? It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It's patient, therefore. It keeps no record of wrongs. Read that. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Can you imagine that kind of love in a marriage situation? Always protecting, always trusting, always hoping, always persevering. What could that kind of love do if it got into your heart? What could that kind of love do if it got into your home, into your relationships, with your parents, with your spouse, with your kids, with your grandkids? What could that kind of love do to change your life? That's what God wants to do, by the way. He wants to change us inside and out, transform us. And in doing so, Paul calls it being clothed this way. But it comes from here and it radiates out. And those kinds of people are drop-dead gorgeous. You can watch, I don't know, your TV shows about all these celebrities. Oh, have you ever seen some of those celebrities, especially the females without the makeup? Yeah, that's, you get my point. How superficial it all is. In here, that's the focus. So if you want to ask, how do I get that love? You know, keep coming back. Keep coming to church. Get involved. Because that's what we're all about. That's what this business is all about of church. Working together and under God's grace, allowing these changes, these transformations to come about. Love is at the core of all the other virtues, and put together, all the other virtues form love. Love is awesome. If you want a wonderful life vision, a motto, a statement for this is the way I'm going to live my life, it could be that simple as love God and love others. If you could do that and do that well, life would be good. No, life would be great. And you would be somebody pretty great too. So, would you rather remain dressed in the rags of a slave? Or be dressed in God's raiments of nobility? Would you rather forgive others and have healthy relationships and learn to get along, or you want to continue to live in the dysfunction of resentment? Would you be willing to open your heart to allow God to work his divine love inside of you? Because that's all he needs. All he needs is for you to surrender your heart to him, open it up, and it's his job to do the work. And he's so, so willing. So just open your hearts to him. Heavenly Father, I just pray that for every heart that is open to you, that you would do that wonderful work of weaving into that heart the amazing virtues that together all create this agape love, this divine love. Lord God, teach us patience and kindness, humility, gentleness, and compassion. And teach us, Lord God, to not delight in evil, but to love the truth. Teach us, Lord God, not to be rude or self-seeking, not to keep a record of wrongs against, but to be forgiving and to bear with one another and forgive grievances. Because you have forgiven us so much, God. And in humility, when we recognize that, how can we hold then resentment against others? Lord God, you have done wonderful things already. Help us to live in the light of that truth, that grace, and lead us on, God, lead us on to where we can truly be transformed and thrive under your grace and love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.